now would be a great time for you to get your outlines out and open your Bibles if you have them, or your iPads, iPhones, to Luke chapter 2 as we continue on in our study, which is beginning. I guess we're not continuing on. We're kind of, well, I guess we are. We're going to continue on because we're still going to talk more and more about what we had started talking about earlier. I was, and that was last time we met together at Christmas. I was walking upstairs to my bedroom late Christmas night thinking about how Christmas was all over. I thought back to October when KK and I first spotted Christmas decorations and trimmings in several stores. I thought about the almost 3-month buildup to Christmas with the 40 days of Hallmark movies. Love those. Thought back to the Christmas carols on the radio they've been hearing, and of course the constant reminders of shopping days left until Christmas. And as I walked up those stairs, all the events of Christmas had really passed away. Like the presence of the ghost of Christmas present fading away from Scrooge's sight after his Christmas night visit. And I realized that soon the dead carcasses of carefully chosen Christmas trees will litter the curbsides, and the twinkling of colorful lights in the neighborhood will be removed, leaving us with nothing but the chilling darkness of winter nights. I must admit, Christmas 2016 was one of the best I have ever experienced. My entire family, my entire extended family, was together at my house. Kelly's 16-hour slow-roasted black Angus pot roast was exquisite. Along with Aunt Ellen's secret recipe spiral ham, Aunt Eileen's pierogi lasagna, and Mrs. Kelly's brine-soaked turkey. Wonderful. On the ministry front, Westbridge had once again blessed the community with joyous Christmas caroling that had some listeners actually weeping with gratitude. Also, my good friend Jim DiBenedetto spearheaded our stellar cast in Westbridge's powerful production of Our Coming Savior. Did you enjoy that? Yes, Christmas was great, but it's over, right? Well, that's where another one of my friends comes into play, my friend Mr. Mark O'Leary. He had been asking the question, what happens after the Christmas story? What happens when the Christmas lights come down, and the rush, and the hype, and the excitement is over? What happens to Jesus after Christmas? Well, gang, we're going to find out. You see, just when you thought it was over, it ain't over. In fact, it's just starting. You see, Mary and Joseph, staring at their babe in the manger, had no clue that there was a villain who wanted to kill their beautiful baby boy. Mary and Joseph didn't know that their baby was being talked about and passionately sought after by powerful kings, supernaturally charged prophets, and rich astronomers. Mary and Joseph had no idea that their little family would have to hightail it out of Dodge and hastily make a midnight run to safety, that they would have to live in hiding in a foreign country. They had no conception that their child had divine appointments waiting with people Mary and Joseph had never met before. No, for Mary and Joseph, their day two with their baby seemed like our day after Christmas, when all the wonder has faded and the excitement has been spent. And they couldn't have been more wrong. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you help us as we start to unfold the events of what happened after the Christmas lights came down. Help us to get a handle on what happens in Jesus' story with a new mom and dad taking care of your son. Lord, I pray that you help each of us to engage what we learn over the next few weeks, And let it not just be information, but let it challenge us to change the way we think, to change the way we act, to embrace you stronger, to have our desire for you grow. Lord, take us where we haven't been before. And let the Christmas spirit not fade, but become a more powerful blessing of your spirit inside of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Gang, on that very first Christmas night, on that first Christmas night in the stable, the last people to leave Mary and Joseph's Christmas party, we all know, you have your own people who are the last ones to leave on Christmas night. Well, the last people to leave Mary and Joseph's Christmas party were the shepherds. Actually, a careful reading of the story reveals that the shepherds was really the only ones who showed up that night. It was only shepherds. They were the only ones who were there the day Jesus was born. There were no wise men, just shepherds, and whatever animals might be near a manger or a feeding trough. So what happens after Christmas? Well, with the star still shining in the sky over Bethlehem, Luke chapter 2, verse 20 tells us this. The shepherds returned. They finally left the party. They left Mary and Joseph, glorifying God and praising God for all of the things that they had seen and heard. Christmas Day was over. Mary and Joseph woke up on day 2 with their new baby, but with no fanfare. For Mary and Joseph, it was pretty much, okay, let's get on with life. Now, the Bible has already told us that Mary and Joseph were both Jewish, and they were both followers of God who followed God obediently. And for Jews, that meant that their baby boy, little Jesus, needed to be circumcised. And that it needed to be done on day number 8. And that raises a question. Would Mary and Joseph do this? Or would they just ignore this instruction of God's? After all, they know they are holding God's son in their arms. They know that. And if anyone should be exempt from an uncomfortable part of God's holiness requirement, it should be Jesus, right? Well, let's keep reading in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. When the child was 8 days old, he was circumcised. At the same time, he was named Jesus. This was the name that the angel had given him before his mother became pregnant. So, gang, Jesus is indeed circumcised, and we should make note of that. In fact, let's make that a point tonight in our study. Mary and Joseph carefully follow God's instructions as for, number one, the circumcision, and we're told, number two, they were obedient in what they were told to name the child. The question we asked was, did Mary and Joseph follow God's word, or did they decide to pick and choose for themselves what they would obey? Well, we now know what the Bible tells us. Mary and Joseph did what they were told. But what would be the answer if someone asked the same question about our lives? Of me? Would Drew Kleinbell follow God's word, or would he pick and choose for himself what he would obey? The question is, do you follow and obey God's word to you, or do you pick and choose for yourself what you will obey? You see, Mary and Joseph had a standing instruction in God's word to have their baby circumcised on day 8, and they did it. Now, why they needed to do it was not a viable question. Would obeying God's instruction be profitable? Well, then maybe I'll do it. Again, not a question that they asked. Would obeying God's word be of obvious benefit for the baby? Again, not a question that one needs to ask. It is simply this.
God instructs us, and that is enough for us to obey. Now, if you are a football fan in the NFL, you know that this year has been kind of a stellar year for the Dallas Cowboys. They are rising back to prominence in a big way, and I'm not a huge Cowboy fan, but I enjoy a good player, and the Cowboys have always been known for their innovation. They were the first team to use a shotgun snap, and they were also the first team to take the play calling, the one who chose what would happen on offense, they took that away from their quarterback. They were the first to do that. They gave that responsibility to the head coach. He would call the plays and send it in. In fact, back in 1971, when they won a Super Bowl, their quarterback, Roger Staubach, he admitted that his position as a quarterback who didn't call his own plays, that was a source of trial for him. He said his coach, Tom Landry, sent in every single play. He told Roger, here's when you will pass. This is when you will run. And only in emergency situations could Roger change the play, and he'd better get that right. Even though Roger Staubach considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind when it came to football strategy, pride inside Roger told him that he should be able to run his own team, and he should be able to obey only what he felt was best. Later, after their Super Bowl win, Roger said this. He said, I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, there was fulfillment, and there was victory for me and my team. As followers of God, we long for those same things, don't we? Harmony, fulfillment, and victory. And friend, those three are found when we allow God to be God. And we obediently follow His play calling for us. Like Roger Staubach, we're not allowed to pick and choose what we will obey and what we won't obey. God tells us in His Word, love your enemies. Do not harbor hate in your heart. Obey that command of God's. You'll find the peace you're looking for. It says, honor your body. It says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So keep it healthy. Don't abuse your body. Don't despise the body God gave you. And soon, peace will follow. Seek first and foremost in your life God's will. And He will supply the needs and direct your paths. Humble yourself, He tells us. Don't show off. If you've got something to flaunt, don't. Instead, esteem every single other person as higher than you. God's play calls, what He sends in, are things like flee temptation. Don't compromise. Live pure in your relationships. And live pure in what you feed your eyes and what you feed your mind. He sends a play call for us to be kind and to be generous. Tells us, do not fear the world in front of you. Instead, trust God's promises. Be quick to forgive, slow to anger, and extend grace, not payback. Those are God's plays. I faced up to the issue of obedience. And once I learned to obey, there was harmony, there was fulfillment, there was victory. Gang, we cannot pick and choose when it comes to obeying God's instructions. Choose to not obey God's command to be kind. Choose to not obey to be kind. And you will find yourself in a cheerless life very quickly. Refuse God's command to forgive, and it won't take long for you to experience loneliness. Ignore God's command to flee temptation, and you will fall into a life-squeezing, joy-choking sin very shortly. Instead of harmony and fulfillment and victory, those who pick and choose what they will obey in God's word will find contention. They'll find disillusionment. They'll find misery. Mary and Joseph were hand-chosen. Mary and Joseph were hand-chosen by God to raise God's only son. He chose who would be the parents of his own child. Who to entrust him with? And how interesting. What is the first thing we find Mary and Joseph doing? The next verse. 21, where we were. What do we find them doing when Jesus is placed into their arms? We find them obeying God's word. We find them following God's directions to the letter. I heard a story once that helped me understand what obedience to God looks like. Archibald Rutledge wrote that one day he met a man whose dog had just been killed in a forest fire. Heartbroken, the man explained to Rutledge how it happened. He said, because he worked out of doors, he often took his dog with him. And that morning, he left the animal in a clearing and gave him the command to stay and watch over his lunch bucket. His faithful friend understood the command. And that's exactly what he did. But then the fire started in the woods. And soon the blaze spread to the spot where that dog had been left. And the dog didn't move. He stayed right there. Right where he was, in perfect obedience to his master's words. With tearful eyes, the dog owner said, I always had to be careful what I told him to do. Because I knew he would do it. I wonder how long I would stay planted in God's word when I see fiery trials coming my way. Is my obedience to God and his word an obedience that doesn't waver, no matter what it might cost me? Next point on your outline is this. Obedience to God means something around us, some things around us, are going to get burned up. Again, we are called to holiness. We are called to godliness. And holiness and godliness, to live them out, means that there are some movies that mock God. There are movies that are nothing but vulgar. They need to be burned up in our collection. Holiness and godliness means that habits that you would not do if Jesus were sitting next to you need to get burned up in the flames of obedience to God. Living holiness and living godliness means being wise, wise in our decision making, and being steadfast in the choices that lead to a payoff later, even if they bring no immediate reward. Godliness and holiness means choosing what God says is beneficial over what we find comfortable. It means burning up our pride and admitting that we were wrong and turning back to God and his leadership. Obeying God's leadership for our lives will cause us to burn up relationships that hold us back from God. It means desires that God never gave us need to get burned up. And it calls us to burn up those comfortable places and those practices that lead us just off course from where God had you going. Gang, when the Christmas lights came down for Mary and Joseph, and all the wonder of Jesus entering their lives on that Christmas day, when it quieted down, day 8 came along, would they follow God's direction and would they follow God's word on day 8? Day 8 would mean discomfort. Day 8 brought pain. Pain that lingers for a while. Day 8 requires sacrifice. Mary and Joseph had to pay for this to happen. They had to shell money out of their pocket for this to happen. Because obedience to God often has a cost. Westbridge Day 8 asks us, it asks us to follow God when all the Christmas spirit has been exhausted. Day 8 asks us to let God call the plays in our life, whether we agree with them or not. Day 8 asks us to trust God that He knows better. No questions need to be asked, not of God. Day 8 asks us to remember that the little decisions and the seemingly insignificant choices that God asks us to make, that those matter big time. Day 8 asks us to stand firm where God puts us, to be resolute in the job God has given us, and to know that God is bigger than the fire that comes against us. Day 8 asks us to put our life in God's hands and to believe the Isaiah 43:2 promise. When you go through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. See, gang, when the Christmas lights come down, God calls us to follow Him. And He wants us to know He's got our back. Every Christmas, churches in America get filled with Christmas Christians. Individuals who pick and choose to follow God one day a year. But God is looking ahead. He is looking for day 8 followers. The question to us from Luke chapter 2 verses 21 is this. Will you be a day 8 follower? Will you turn just one page in your Bible from the Christmas story, one page forward from chapter 2 of Luke, and embrace the call to repentance of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3? Harmony, fulfillment, and victory are waiting for those who seek Jesus after the Christmas lights come down. He wants to lead. Will you let Him?
Lord, I pray that You'd help each of us to not let the joy, the wonder of Christmas fade, but help us look forward to day 8, where You ask us to do something uncomfortable, and we willingly do it. Help us to long to follow You. Help us to want You to be on the stool of our life, making the decisions. Help us to not only read Your word, but to live Your word. That we would come to grips and surrender to what it is to obey a Father who wants the best for us and offers us His Son to make it happen. We leave ourselves in Your hands. Amen. Lord, I pray now that You would keep us safe as we travel the roads. Thank You for bringing us out tonight and making tonight what You wanted it to be. Lord, I pray that we would let the word that we have seen tonight in Luke chapter 2:21 challenge us. Lord, I pray that it would inspire us to dig deeper into Your word and that You would
Help us to say yes to the Holy Spirit inside of us that is nudging us to follow a command that we haven't been. Lord, I thank you for this amazing church family. And I pray that tonight, this tiny upper room, put a smile on your face as we all uncover what happens after the Christmas lights come down. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock, somewhere.